The text that I've focused on this morning from those readings that we've just had is this one. You shall be holy as I am holy. And what does it mean to be holy? This is a question that comes to the fore again and again in our Christian lives. We worship a holy God. We aspire to be holy ourselves. We try to enable others to become holy. But just what is it that we're aiming for? What does it mean to be holy? Now, it has to be said that the word holy doesn't always conjure up positive images in people's minds. I'm sure that you, like me, will be familiar with the phrase holier than thou, which we use to describe people who think they're somehow morally better than us and who make us feel that they're looking down on us because they're so much better than we are. And another such phrase is more holy than righteous, which in our family we often used of old socks or worn out sweaters, obviously with a pun on the holes that you're dealing with. But again, it's a dig at the kind of people who make out that they're more virtuous than everybody else while having no real idea of what it genuinely means to be a good person. So the upshot is that for many people, talk of being holy means being supercilious, unsympathetic, distant, critical, and patronizing in our dealings with others. Because even though we're actually no better than other people, we have an overwhelming and unjustified sense of our own superiority. In other words, being holy is the equivalent of being a hypocrite. Alternatively, being holy means being naive, being unsullied by the world because you never really have anything to do with it, thinking the best of everyone because you have no idea how devious and two-faced humans can really be, meaning well but fundamentally ineffectual because you're basically living in a bubble that's often strengthened by physical well-being and material prosperity. It's all right for you, so it must be all right for everybody else. Another way of describing this kind of holiness is being too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly use. So what then does it mean to be holy? And if being holy is such a negative thing, why do we bother with it? And if holiness is negative, what does that say about our God, that we claim to worship a holy deity? Well, believe it or not, this is something that the book of Leviticus can help us with. Now, these days, for many Christians, Leviticus is the last place they want to go for any kind of spiritual guidance. And although it's part of what we accept as the Word of God, that is, the Bible, I'm willing to bet that very few of you, if any, have ever read it or even thought about reading it. And in case you think I'm being holier than thou in saying that, let me hastily add that I'm not surprised. It wouldn't have occurred to me to read Leviticus without having some kind of introduction or help to get into it. But that's very different from not only the Jewish tradition, but also the historical Christian tradition. In Judaism, the first scripture verses that children learnt were traditionally from the book of Leviticus. And Christian commentators down the centuries have found an enormous amount of inspiration and spiritual guidance in Leviticus. Yet for us, Leviticus is literally a closed book. So why is that? Well, partly, I think, it's because Leviticus is largely a book of laws and rituals. And modern evangelical Christianity is very suspicious of anything that could be called either of those things. We are saved by grace, we say, not by law. That's the whole point of faith in Christ, that we can never get where we need to be with God by just following a bunch of rules. So we don't need all those rules or laws or whatever you want to call them, because they've been superseded by Christ's redeeming death on the cross. That's what enables us to be right with God, and as long as we believe in Christ, we'll be just fine. Laws and rituals make for hypocritical holiness. They make you feel good and they make you look good, but they don't actually make you good. So that's one part of why we don't relate to Leviticus. The other part is that, strangely, we think of the Bible as a book of rules. Now, although we don't believe that rules on their own can save us and make us right with God, we do look to the Bible for guidance on how to live our lives because we believe it contains such guidance. And how many times and in how many situations have you heard people say, the Bible says we should do this or that? As if the Bible is effectively the Haynes manual of the Christian life. Or how many sermons have you heard on Paul's letters? As if they are the equivalent, the Christian equivalent of the Jewish law for believers in Christ, setting out rules of conduct for us. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there are no instructions in the Bible. Clearly that's false. But to think of the whole thing as nothing but a giant rule book, as we so often do, is seriously to misunderstand it. The Bible is not just a manual of do's and don'ts, or two sets of rules, one which we ignore, the Old Testament, and one of which we observe, the New Testament. It is above all a resource in which we can hear the voice of God and from which we can learn to live the life of faith with all its challenges and uncertainties and doubts and failures and joys and triumphs. And that's the attitude with which we can approach the book of Leviticus as a resource through which we can hear the voice of God and learn to live the life of faith. And when we adopt that attitude, we can see behind the details of the rules to the principles that drive them. And we realize that the spirit of the law is just as important as the letter. We also realize that those principles, and thus Leviticus as a whole, may have more to say to us than we previously recognized. Let's take a look then. The verses from Leviticus that we read earlier are taken from a part of the book that's known as the Holiness Code. That is chapters 17 to 26. And it's so called because it presents God as saying to the people, "You shall be holy as I am holy," alongside a whole series of instructions about everything from sowing crops to observing festivals, to cancelling debts. Now, when we look at the passage we read today, we can see precisely this pattern. It starts with one of those "be holy" sayings. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to the whole congregation and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And then immediately the instructions for living begin, including the ones that we read. Notice too how the Lord tells Moses to speak to the whole congregation. Being holy isn't just for the superstars or for the professionals, such as the priests, but it's for everyone. Everyone who is part of God's people is called to be holy because the God who calls them is holy. But this brings us back again to the question with which we started. What does it mean to be holy? What is holiness? And this is the question to which the instructions in this chapter provide an answer. Holiness is about living justly and acting for good, and thereby reflecting God's nature. Now, in the few verses that we read, holiness is about dealing justly in legal cases and not stirring up malicious controversies or plotting harm, but striving to regulate both internal and external responses to one another so that the bonds within our community remain strong. And from that, we can deduce a very important principle. Holy is as holy does. This is the whole point of Leviticus and all those rules. To be holy means to do holy, living every single part of life in a way that A, honours God, B, reminds believers themselves of God's claim on their lives, and C, demonstrates to others that the believers are God's people. Being holy isn't just for holy days and festivals, but for every day and in every way. In the way you do your job, in the way you choose your food, in the way you treat your fellow human beings, just as much as in the frequency with which you attend worship services and what you do in them. The laws in Leviticus give content to this notion of holiness. They show us what holiness is, and insofar as they show us what holiness is like, they also give us an idea of what our holy God is like. Now, a second observation arising then from Leviticus 19 is that the call to holiness is based firmly on our relationship with that God, that holy God. We saw earlier how the Lord tells Moses to tell Israel, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then Moses goes on to say how to be holy. Our holiness is dependent upon God's holiness, on the commitment of a holy God to us, and our commitment to that holy God. And we do the things that express God's holiness because of that commitment. This is something that Jesus affirms in his saying about the law that we read from Matthew 22. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with heart and soul and strength. The second one is like it, to love your neighbour as yourself. Love for neighbour is the result of loving God with your entire being. And loving God with your entire being means total commitment to God in every aspect of life, using will as well as emotion for the times when emotion evaporates and those cozy feelings you had about God being in heaven and all being right with the world, all being right with your world, vanish like smoke in the wind. In Hebrew, the verb that is used of loving God has the connotations of loyalty and fidelity in a political sense, as well as love in an emotional sense. And that's also the kind of love that Leviticus tells us we are to have for our neighbour, a commitment to their well-being through thick and thin, not just some nice benevolent feelings about them when we have time or when we're in the mood. And that kind of love is part of what it means to be holy as God is holy. And this brings us to a third and a final observation about holiness, that God's holiness is paradoxical. The Hebrew root that we translate holy means separate or other. And that is shown to be the case with God on many occasions. God is not like us. God is unique, all-powerful, transcendent, other. And you would think that that would put God far away from human grasp, would make God inaccessible and distant. But in Jesus, we see God's holiness embodied, and we realize that God is at once both transcendent and other, and close by. Jesus reveals to us the very nature of God in human form and becomes our model for lived holiness. Recognizable as one of us and yet very different from every other human being. In the world, but not of it. And showing us not only by his exemplary life, but by his redeeming death on the cross, that at the heart of holiness is love. As we read in the Gospel of John, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not die, but have eternal life. And if we are to be holy as God is holy, Jesus is our example and our champion, the one in whom we can see what it means to live a holy life, and the one through whom we can gain the strength to be holy by doing holy.